New English, or rather the English Standard Version, the ESV version. Psalm 34, I'll read the entire psalm beginning with verse 1 and reading down through verse 22. I encourage you to follow along as I read God's Word. This is God's inspired Word. Verse 1, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. O, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. O, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, O children, listen to me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, his ears toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. Psalm 34. The words of the song go like this. God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. Some of you perhaps greet one another with those words. I have a friend I work with at the seminary, and when I ask her in the morning how she's doing, she doesn't really answer the question. She just says, God is good all the time. Well, if God is good all the time, and of course that's just one of his attributes, we know our great God to be infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. If God is good all the time, if he possesses these other attributes as well, then I suggest a corollary to that little greeting, God is good all the time. Let me suggest to you the corollary to that must be, praise is due God all the time. All the time, praise is due God. And I suggest to you this morning that if you want to grow in your relationship with Christ, and I know you do, you wouldn't be here if that weren't the case. If you want to grow in your personal experiential walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, then you, with the psalmist, must learn by his grace how to praise God at all times, continually having God's praise in your mouth. I'm sure that many of you here, I'm sure that some of you here, perhaps all of you here, take World Magazine. World Magazine had an article just in the last last 3 weeks maybe, that inspired me to think about Psalm 34 and actually work on a sermon on Psalm 34. World Magazine, and you have perhaps, some of you have read this article, there's a story in there, just a one-page article about this family, especially about the couple, Scott and Janet Willis, who were driving in a minivan with their six children. A piece of sheet metal fell off a truck, punctured the gas tank of their minivan. The car exploded into a ball of flames. The six children perished in that ball of flames. Scott lying on one side of this flaming mass and Janet on the other, themselves badly burned. Scott turns over, kind of bends towards Janet and said, "It happened very quickly. They are now in heaven." And then as they put Scott in one ambulance and Janet in another, Scott calls out two words to Janet. Psalm 34. And Janet's testimony in that article is that as she was in the midst of this horrendous circumstance, six children dying in a tragic accident, as she's in that hospital room, herself badly burned, she just keeps saying to herself, "And to God, at all times I will bless His name. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Taste and see the Lord is good." If you have your Bibles still open, I want to read you the heading or the title of this Psalm 34. I confess I've sung Psalm 34 a lot in my life, and I usually think of it as a time of celebration, and it's appropriate to sing in times of celebration. But notice when David composed this song. Of David, when he changed his behavior before Abimelech. Now, Abimelech is almost certainly kind of a royal title for a king. And in this case, it was King Achish of Gath in Philistia. So this psalm of David, when he changed his behavior before the king, before Abimelech, so that he drove him out and he went away. David did not compose this psalm in conjunction with his coronation or in conjunction with a great military conquest. David penned this psalm when he'd gone before King Achish as a madman, and Achish sent him off away from him. One commentary puts it this way: cast out again, homeless, friendless, helpless, David trudges along the highway of Philistia, and though he knows not where to lay his head, he journeys on singing, "I will bless the Lord. I will bless him at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth." I want to speak to this theme of continual praise today under 4 points. And first of all, I suggest to you, and I commend for your own meditation, praising God at all times is a step of faith. It is a step of faith. You can't praise God in the midst of the kind of horror that Scott and Janet went through without believing in a great sovereign God And without believing in the promises of our great God, without believing that God works all things for good to those who love Him, to those called according to His purposes, you can't praise God unless you believe that God loves you more than your earthly parents love you. And He gives you good things, just what you need. You can't praise God at all times unless you believe Jesus when He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You can't praise God unless you know that God is good all the time. And that takes a step of faith. Psalm 119 says, it was good for me that I have been afflicted. It was through affliction that God taught me His statutes. I have a required book in one of my classes at the seminary by Thomas Watson, the Puritan who wrote The Divine Cordial. It's now entitled All Things for Good. If you haven't read All Things for Good, let me encourage you to read All Things for Good. There's an entire chapter given to how the worst things in life work for your good. The worst things. It's a very challenging chapter to read through. Watson says, our afflictions are medicinal. He says, out of the most poisonous drugs, God extracts our salvation. He reminds us that no vessel of honor is ever made without fire. And it is in the fire of affliction that God makes you and makes me vessels of honor. Even the evil of affliction works for our good. It works for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purposes. And by faith, you must understand and believe that if you're going to praise Him at all times. Now, let me pause to say, this does not mean that you somehow don't acknowledge the pain or that you kind of stoically refuse to acknowledge and admit that horrendous circumstances or even just tragically sad circumstances are going on around you. It doesn't mean that you should deny the pain when your spouse dies or when any number of events happen to you, when you lose a job or when those hard trials of life come upon you. You should not refuse to admit the pain, but in that pain, you have to, by faith, believe that God is working for your good. Now let me pause also and say, I want to emphasize right now that we're talking about God working for good to those that love Him and to those who are called according to His purposes. You have work associates who'll say, "Oh, it'll work out. It'll all work out okay." What gives them the right to say that? You know, one reason you and I don't use the four spiritual laws in evangelism is that first so-called law is God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Really? If you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and you never repent, that wonderful plan for your life isn't maybe how you and I usually define the word wonderful, because God has terror for those who don't repent. And so when we're talking about God doing good, all things well, and praising God in all circumstances, that's for those who are called according to His purposes, those who love Him. If you love Jesus Christ today, this sermon is for you. If you don't love Jesus Christ, this sermon is for you, and the call is to repent and believe the gospel. Because the promises we're talking about today are for those who are in Christ, those who have been adopted as sons and daughters, those who are trusting in Christ and believe in Him for their salvation. It is in Christ that the worst of the afflictions work for our good. And by faith, in the midst of your deepest trial, you must hold tenaciously to the fact, by faith, that God is working for your good. Do you remember Job? Of course you remember Job. And God stripped Job of everything that he had in his life. His children, his possessions, his health. And remember Job's step of faith when he says in the middle of that book, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Trusting in God in the midst of those trials. Think of Habakkuk. The prophet begins that book and he's saying, Lord, he's just crying out to God, when are you going to deliver Jerusalem? And God's answer is basically, I'm going to send the Chaldeans in and they're going to destroy Jerusalem. And more than you could imagine, that word to Habakkuk was crushing. It's like saying, God's going to wipe out this Rochester RP church that some of you have worked 50 years. Or he's going to wipe out the church in America. It was crushing news. And yet Habakkuk ends his prophecy with these words. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olives fail, and the fields yield no food. Though the flocks be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet will I take joy in the God of my salvation. Habakkuk can only say that through faith and by faith. It was a step of faith, believing that God was God and that His ways are always good. Praising God when you are homeless, friendless, helpless, when you're without a job or without money, when there's no food in the pantry, or when you're in a dysfunctional home, praising God is a step of faith. Can you trust God even when life seems to be falling apart? Even when you feel like you're going under those waters for the last time. And some of you here have felt that way. And some of you today may be feeling like the flood waters are going over you and you don't know if you can hold on. I don't know what's in your hearts today, but I do know the call of God is to, by faith, hold on and praise God in the midst of what you're going through. Well, secondly, praising God is also an act of obedience. It's a step of faith. It's an act of obedience. The Scriptures command you. We don't just have this example here in Psalm 34. The Scriptures command you to this. Philippians 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. Be anxious about nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Psalm 113, we just sang, from the dawn to the setting of the sun, praise God. God commands you to praise God at all times and in every circumstance. R.C. Sproul talks about a time when he was in school. He was in seminary. And I know all of you know who R.C. Sproul is, so I won't explain who he is. And if you know Sproul very well, or if you've heard him very often, you know about his mentor, John Gerstner. Well, John Gerstner was a seminary professor. Sproul talks about being in seminary. It wasn't RPTS. Students would have responded better than RPTS students would have responded better than what I'm going to tell you right now. But he was in another seminary, and they were talking about the sovereignty of God in election, and how God foreordains everything that comes to pass, how God has predestined those who will come to faith, and He has overlooked those, He has passed over those who will not come to Him, that God has chosen and elected. And in that context, Gerstner says to the class, so why should we evangelize? And Sproul said, I sit over here in one corner of the room, and Gerstner begins over here, and he goes around the classroom. Why should we evangelize if God is predestined? Who will believe and who won't believe? And Gerstner said, nobody in the entire class said anything. I mean, like Gerstner called out by name. Nobody had an answer. And Sproul was his prized student. He saved Sproul for last. Says, oh, Mr. Sproul, why should we evangelize? And R.C. said, well, this probably isn't a very good answer. But, you know, one thing is that, well, God commands us to evangelize. And Sproul says, Gerstner just erupted. He said, oh, is that right, Mr. Sproul? The sovereign God of the universe, the creator of the heavens and the earth, the King of kings and Lord of lords, commands you to evangelize, and you say, oh, that's probably not a very good answer. It's no small thing when the God of heaven and earth, the creator of all, commands you to evangelize, or in this case, when he commands you to praise God. It is a command of God, and as an act of obedience, you are to praise him. Some of you say, probably some of you are thinking at this very moment, especially if you're going through the deep waters right now, you're saying, I could never do that. Maybe the preacher can do that. Maybe he's got great faith, or maybe he's just an optimistic guy. Let me remind you, who wrote this? King David. You've sung the Psalms. Was David always an optimist? Did he always have great faith? No, this is a man who suffered every trial you have ever had. Let's turn over and let's look at how this really plays out. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 21. Please turn with me to 1 Samuel 21. Let me read this account. David was not some kind of superhero of the faith. And David could become despondent and all of those emotions that you have had in your life. But notice what happened right before David composed these words. Verse 10 of 1 Samuel 21. David rose and fled that day from Saul and went to Achish, king of Gath. That was in Philistia. And the servants of Achish said to him, is not this David the king of the land? Did they not sing to one another of him in dances? Saul has struck down his thousands and David his 10,000s. And David took these words to heart and was much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. So he changed his behavior before them and pretended to be insane in their hands, and made marks on the doors of the gate, and let his spittle run down his beard. Then Achish said to his servants, behold, you see the man is mad. Why then have you brought him to me? Do I lack madmen that you have brought this fellow to behave as a madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house? David went through every trial that you've gone through and more. There's no temptation that comes upon you, but such as is common to man. David knew what it was to be despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and grief-stricken and wandering the highways of Philistia after having let spittle run down his face and acting like a madman, clawing at the doors. And David left Achish, and as he wandered the highways and byways of Philistia, he said, at all times I will bless the Lord and praise my mouth employ. I will praise God. It's not just like, oh, I'm going to praise God. But he determines before God, I will praise him. And that gets to the third point that I want to say today. Praising God at all times, even when it hurts, is a matter of volition. A matter of volition. It is a matter of your will. If you just do what you feel like doing when you are in deep waters, you will not praise God. But you and I both know we don't act on our feelings. We act on the basis of our will, our volition, our commitment. If we act on the basis of our emotions, my friends, we will not get far in life. We won't even want to get out of bed half the time. We won't get out of bed because we're feeling tired or we're feeling depressed or whatever. But praising God at all times is an act of your will, an act of volition. Regardless of how you feel, by God's grace, you trust that your feelings will follow. And by God's grace, you do what God commands you to do, even when you don't feel like it. I remember years ago, maybe 30 years ago, reading about a missionary in South America. And I unfortunately don't have all the details in my mind right, but I know that he was going through a crisis. I think a child was dying in the hospital. He was in the emergency room, and he was in such anguish. And he said, by an act of my will, I just went over to the corner of the ER, the emergency room, and I just sought to thank God and praise him and joy in God, even in the midst of the adversity, even in the midst of the horror of the crisis. As the psalmist here in Psalm 34 thinks back as he seeks to praise God and does praise God in all things, he reflects back on how God had dealt with him in past days. You'll see in verses, beginning with verse 4, God delivered me from my fears. Verse 6, this poor man cried and the Lord heard him. He reminds himself of how God has dealt with him in the past, and God delivered him and he rescued him from his fears. It's interesting, he goes on then, and by the time you get to verse 11, he's actually encouraging others to gather around him. Come, children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Here is David composing this on the hills of Philistia, homeless, helpless, friendless. But as he learns to walk with Jesus, to walk with God by faith and in obedience, and to praise him in the midst of that, he's able to say to those who might hear or sing this psalm, come, I will teach you. I will be able to teach you. Those who have gone through affliction are able to gather others around them and teach them the fear of the Lord. Teach them how to walk with their Savior. The psalmist determines that he will, in fact, praise him, praise God. And in so doing, he bids others to gather around and listen to him as he teaches them how to fear the Lord. Continual praise is a step of faith. It's an act of obedience. It's a matter of the volition. And fourthly, continual praise is a discipline to be cultivated in union and communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. In union and communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. All of you already know in this room that you're not able to praise God in your own strength. And you know that your best efforts are going to be hopelessly short of the mark. You can only praise God at all times if you're cultivating your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, union and communion with the Savior. When we sing Psalm 34, we are not saying merely, this is my commitment. We are singing this psalm in union with the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember now, Jesus is the sweet singer of Israel. It is Jesus ultimately who composed these psalms and who sang these psalms. Picture our Savior as he trudged the highways and byways of Judea, singing Psalm 34. Picture Jesus singing Psalm 34 after the experience in the wilderness, or after he confronted the Jewish leaders, or even on the way to Golgotha. Jesus sang this psalm. We sing this psalm in union with him. We can't in ourselves sing Psalm 34 and mean it, but we can in union with Jesus Christ, who sang this psalm and who fulfilled this psalm at all times. Jesus, even in his sorrow, even in his anguish, was able to praise God. And so our chief method, if you will, of growing in grace such that we can praise God is to grow in our walk with Christ, our communion with the Savior. Unless the Lord builds the house, you labor in vain. Unless the Lord is at work in your life, you can't do these things. It's union with Christ. It's communing with your Savior that allows you to do these things. And so as we sing the psalm in a few minutes, we will do so realizing that we're in Christ, who perfectly could say, I will praise God at all times. King David was hopeless, friendless, helpless, acquainted with grief. But King David was but a type and shadow of the Son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus uniquely was the man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, the one from whom we hid our faces. And so we sing this psalm recognizing that Jesus was the one who had no place to lay his head. He was the one who was the man of sorrows, and Jesus sang this psalm, and he praised God even in the midst of the trials. If you have repented and trusted savingly in Jesus Christ today, then you are literally, it's a mystery, but you're literally in union with him. You're seated at the right hand of the Father with your Savior. Positionally, you're with Christ in heavenly places today. And you sing this psalm recognizing your position in Christ. And you sing the psalm realizing that that thing that you can do to move towards the reality of doing this well is to walk closely with your Savior, to cultivate union and communion with Christ, which means fundamentally taking advantage of the means of grace, being in worship. If you want to be serious about doing what this psalm says, when these church doors are open for worship, where are you going to be? Without any question, you're going to be right here. I don't care if it's 8 o'clock in the morning, 8 o'clock at night. The means of grace, the preaching of the word, prayer. You're going to develop your personal prayer life, your family worship. I don't think there'd be any debates about how to spend the Lord's Day if we took seriously union and communion with Christ. The first day of the week is set apart for drawing near the Lord in corporate and family and private worship. There's nothing even remotely as important as that. The question isn't, what can I do? It's, what's the best way to develop my union and communion with Christ? Now I want to make sure we recognize we live in the world of what theologians call the already but the not yet. The kingdom has come. It's come in its power. The kingdom of God was inaugurated when Jesus Christ came 2,000 years ago. The kingdom is here. But it's not yet. That is, we're not to the consummation. We live in a world where we will never perfectly be able to do what this psalm says, that we cling to our Savior, but you and I will never perfectly get to where we want to be until the Lord Jesus Christ returns or until we are in heaven with him. Nevertheless, in this world of the already but not yet, we should expect what Francis Schaeffer calls substantial healing, substantial growth in grace. We shouldn't just say, oh, that's too hard for me, and you know, maybe I'll make a little progress before I die. No, No. Substantial growth in grace, substantial sanctification, substantial healing is available for those of you who walk closely with the Savior. Don't try to offer God continual praise without simultaneously taking advantage of the means of grace and walking closely with Christ. Well, the author of the World Magazine article referred to as we began met Scott and Janet Willis recently. And after the loss of the 6 children, the author of the magazine article says this: "Because of the Willises, there is no turning back for me. Gone is my ability ever to say that the Lord does not expect us to praise Him at all times. The oft-heard caveat that in certain sufferings it is impossible to praise God and uncharitable to expect another to do so is totally and irreversibly undercut by this testimony. All speculations over whether the Psalms are merely liturgy or are meant to be obeyed are forthwith canceled. Sing, O barren woman, boys and girls, young men and women, older ones and children small, praise the name of the Lord. You have not met the Willises today, but you've met King David today. And more importantly, you've met King Jesus today. You have met the King of glory, the Lord of glory, and He is altogether worthy of your praise today and tonight and tomorrow. And in the midst of the storms, He is worthy of our praise. He is good all the time, and all the time He is worthy of our praise. Please.